My dad was a bona fide, purebred workaholic. He, in 1959, opened up a RV business in northern New York, and at that time, nobody knew what a travel trailer was. And so, you know, they were trying to figure out how you could live in that small of a mobile home. And so since it was a family business, he quickly taught me, being the oldest child, and my siblings, that family business means, since you're family, you're in the business, like it or not. And so there was no such thing as weekends. There was no such thing as vacations. There was no such thing as holidays. Every day was a work day. And Dad lived his life that way. He worked hard at work. He also brought work home with him and talked about work all the time. On vacations, he'd plan on what to do when he went back to work. When we went to Florida every winter, when I was growing up, we'd take about 4 weeks off, basically because the travel trailers were completely covered with snow. You couldn't even get at them, so we'd leave northern New York and go down to Florida. And he'd spend the whole time, I just remember, sitting with a yellow legal pad in a folding chair in the Florida sunshine, planning advertising for when we got home. And that's my inheritance. And so I have a lot of that work ethic myself, like it or not, me liking it or not. You know, that's just the way I am. It's my inheritance. And I guess the saying that applies is the fruit doesn't fall far from the tree, right? The fruit doesn't fall far from the tree. I used to pick on Ruthie. It lasted for about a year in our marriage, and she told me if we wanted the marriage to go much longer, she had to stop. But I used to make fun of some of the ways that she learned in her family and in her little hometown, although her hometown is the same size as mine. But when she'd talk about going out to Redfield Reservoir, she always pronounced it Reservoir. Where she got that, I don't know. Let's go to the Reservoir today. And when she would serve a pie at dinner, even though there'd just be the two of us, she'd pre-cut the pie into, 20 slices or something. But she pre-cut the whole pie. And that just drove me crazy. I learned quickly to overcome it because our domestic tranquility depended on my just allowing the pie to be cut. But that's part of her, you know, the fruit not falling far from the tree, right? But there's another side to that that I'll just never forget. Her mom, when my mom passed away, she was only 52 years old when my mom died. And within a month of that time, my mother-in-law, Ruth's mom, said, can I adopt you? Because I want to be your mom from now on. And she filled that role to the T. And it was to the point that I found out through Ruth later that her mother told her, if there's ever an argument between the two of you, Ruth, it's your fault, not Ken's. Now, isn't that the ultimate example of her taking up the role of being my mom? And Ruth lives very much that kind of life too. Very, very caring, thoughtful person. Well, we look at the life of Stephen, and we don't know a lot about him except his martyrdom. He was the first deacon, and he was the first martyr in the church. And we don't know anything about his upbringing, but we sure do know that he felt this strong indwelling of Christ's Spirit in him. And we see that when he was challenged by the religious leaders to denounce Jesus, he absolutely flatly refused. And there was nothing, absolutely nothing, including being stoned to death, that was going to change his sense of connection to the tree, his connection to Jesus. And when we see that he got them so angered by actually boldly accusing the religious leaders of sin for not recognizing who Jesus was, they dragged him out into the street to stone him. And two of the things he said were, Lord, receive my spirit. And Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Do those words sound familiar? That's what Jesus said on the cross. It's the same words that Jesus said on the cross. He was so connected to Jesus that there was this sense of peace and a higher calling than even life itself, physical life itself, that he felt in that moment. The fruit did not fall far from the tree. Jesus talks about this deep connection that he has with God the Father, that he is in the Father and the Father is in him. But he also talks about us being in him and him being in me, in you and me. And so there is this connection that Jesus is offering you and me, that he becomes our tree of life and we become the fruit of the tree. And it's about us making that decision to allow that. In the reading from 1 Peter, remember Peter in Greek is Petros, which means rock. And he was nicknamed the rock. And so he ended up making a play on words here to really talk about this idea of being the rock, to start talking about Jesus as the living stone. But it also segues into the idea you and I are living stones. The people who choose to follow this way of life that Jesus called for, we are living stones. And we, when gathered together like this morning, and in the things we do as this faith family outside of Sunday morning, these living stones end up coming together to form a spiritual house. You and I form a spiritual house. And so as we provide ways of changing the lives of the children at Chamberlain's Children's Home, and as we deliver food to Emmaus House, and as we even just go over to Mars Hill and have coffee and talk to people, and they get to see what are the values that we live by, we are a royal priesthood. Peter said we're a holy nation. We're God's own people. And what we need to recognize in that string of descriptors is that is exactly the description that's given to Israel. A royal priesthood, a holy people, a holy nation, God's own people. And so what this is saying is that this connection that we have offered to us with Jesus makes us part of the people of God, along with Israel, because of our following Jesus and our commitment to this indwelling of his spirit in our spirit. Jesus said, in my house there are many dwelling places. And he said he is going to go ahead of them to prepare a place for them, and he will come back to bring us to him, and will be with him forever. That's about as clear a statement as I could possibly imagine, that there is a life after this life. There is a life with Jesus after this life. And that Jesus will meet us. There's nothing to fear in death, because in death, Jesus will meet us and he will take us to where he is, and we will be there forever. There is an eternal indwelling that's being offered to you and me. Our lives become the fruit of the tree that is Jesus. And that connection then motivates the work that we do. We don't provide ministry and service and work to the kids in the preschool and to the families in the preschool or to Chamberlain's or these other ministries because there's duty. It's because it's part of our being. It's part of who we are. It's part of the thread of our being. And this faith in what Jesus has promised us drives our hearts to find new ways to impact lives around us, to make people's lives better. And it's motivated by our love for Jesus. So these readings remind us of who we are. And at the core of our being, what motivates us. And they remind us that this motivates not only our ministries, but our call to care for each other and to care about each other as living stones, as the body of Christ. And so think about the memories of what you inherited from your biological heritage, like I talked about cutting pies into 20 pieces, but what kinds of phrases or words or actions you know you inherited. But also think about the passions that you've inherited because of your faith journey. Because it does change the things that we place as our first priority, as the most important things that we want to accomplish while we're here on this planet. Give thought to that today. Through our faith in Jesus and our decision to abide in Him, we are fruit that doesn't fall far from the tree. And that tree is the resurrected Son of God. Amen.